This good crowd of young people here, young men, we need to get a good CD. Don't you think so? I think we need to do something else. So they said, well, you know what? It costs a lot of money to rent a studio, you know? And so I said, no problem. We'll do it, right? We'll do it. Okay, if you want to be part of that, they say about $10,000 to produce a CD, and it'll be worth every bit of it, and there won't be anything hardly like it out there, and we ought to do it. So just go to the bank. All right. Turn with me to the book of Ruth tonight. This is an exciting book in the Bible. I love the book of Ruth. And, of course, there's a couple things we need to think about by the book of Ruth. The setting of the book of Ruth really is a significant part of this picture. It tells us in Judges, in Ruth chapter 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. The book of Ruth takes place in the period of judges. And you know, the period of judges was not really too big of a bright spot in the history of Israel. The Bible tells us that in chapter 21, verse 25, of Judges, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And you read about the Levite and him being a personal priest. And you read about the other Levite who had a concubine. And you read what they did to the tribe of Benjamin, almost wiped it out. And you read about those things that take place in the book of Judges. And you say, wow, what a mess. You know, what a mess. But boy, the book of Ruth is a really encouraging book in the Bible. And the book of Ruth ought to give you a real desire to be one of those people that God can use. And we have, of course, we know that Ruth was a Moabitish girl, woman, and Moabitish people were the enemies of God. That's a picture of the world in the Bible, Moab, as well as Egypt, but not a good... Moabitish wasn't supposed to come into the temple of God to the third and fourth generation. But you know, Ruth was the great-great-great-grandmother, is that right, of King David. What amazing thing of what God did through this lady. And we really have a picture here of a bright light in a dark hour. It gives us a picture of what a person, a difference a person can make. It gives us a picture of the difference that a marriage can make. It gives us a picture of the difference that a family can make in the world. Gives us a picture of in the midst of great failure that there can be a remnant of God that's a bright light. And Ruth gives us all of those truths. Now, Ruth in the Bible has a great contrast to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And we'll see what a great contrast those two ladies were. Of course, it all works out in the end. It's a beautiful story. We like those kind of stories, amen? But the beginnings of this book are not the greatest, but it really is a contrast between, really is a picture of the failure and the lack of faith of the people of God in contrast to The faith of this outsider. This outsider. And of course we have that picture in the Bible, so often how the first will be last and the last will be first. And, many times people with great privilege don't live up to those privileges. And then God chooses someone out of the blue that was the most unlikely candidate and uses them for the glory of God. The Bible tells us that in chapter 1 of Ruth, verse 1, it says there was a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, which went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now think of Bethlehem, pretty special place in the Bible. And think of all that took place in Bethlehem. This is the town. This became the town that was of David's family, and that's why Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem to be taxed. And but the story of Bethlehem really is quite amazing. And the Bible says that he went to sojourn. There's a famine in the land. Now, according to the Bible, why is there famine in the land of God? Why is there famine in the land of God? Of course, Bethlehem means house of bread, but there wasn't any bread in Bethlehem. And why is there famine? Why? It's because the period of judges, and God was judging the people of God. And he's bringing famine on the land. And the world doesn't know that God's in charge, but God is in charge, and he's in charge of the climate, and he's in charge of a lot of things. And the Bible says that because of this famine, the man Elimelech went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Can you believe that? Leaving the land of God, leaving the land of promise, leaving the people of God, leaving the city of the house, that's called the house of bread, and going to Moab, the picture of the world. Man, can you imagine that? And you know why they did that? Why'd they do that? Why'd they do the exact, go to the opposite place they should have gone? And we have here certainly a family that had little faith and had little faith to pay the price to do what is right spiritually. You know, money is not the most important thing in the world. There's something that's far more important than that. That's God. And you know, there's something that's far more important than having material blessing. That's God. And we're going to see that this family sacrificed God and eventually sacrificed their family because of money. Now, actually, bread was the real reason, but it was really money. And the Bible tells us, so they go to Moab, exact opposite place you should be going with your family. And the name of the man was Elimelech. And his name was kind of, it's amazing, Elimelech? God is my king? Yeah, it really wasn't so, was it? And the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his son, Mahlon, and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Amazing. How horrible. Here she is in this foreign land. worshiping false gods and idols and all the immorality that went with those, that false religion, and raising her family, but her family was under the judgment of God. She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. Can you imagine? She had nothing left. And the Bible tells us that she arose, verse 6, with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt kindly with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. She says, you know, you don't have a husband. You have no future in Israel. I'll never, if I got married and had children, those boys, you'd be a long time waiting to marry into the family and to continue the family name. You just better just go back to Moab and stay there, and et cetera. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that you may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Oh, nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept. And Orpah blessed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after her, thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went and came to Bethlehem. And they came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them and said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, you know, it's an amazing thing. We see that Naomi and her husband, they left Bethlehem because, you know, they weren't willing to pay the price of suffering physical, material hardship to stay true to God. And so they went to the easy place. They went to Moab, where there was bread, but it was a spiritually desolate place, a place where God's people ought not ever to go. And instead of cleaving to the Lord, they left the Lord. They left God. And there, instead of being blessed, they were cursed. And you know, this is a picture of the people of God in the time of apostasy. The people of God in the time of apostasy, money is the most important thing. You know, bread is the most important thing. Not God, not right, not wrong, not spiritual atmosphere, not God's commandments, but you know what you can touch. The present, not the eternal. And, you know, I like what Michael Reagan said in that article from Newsmax this last week. He said, you know, people, what you ought to do about your, give your kids a Christmas present. Yank them out of public school. If you have to mortgage your house to send them to a Christian school. Well, who would ever do that? Mortgage their house to send their kids to a Christian school? I mean, that's crazy. Huh? No. No. Everything his father said about what's happening to America and to the public schools. You know, you go back to read about Ronald Reagan and he talked about the public schools and how the agenda was against God and is going to ruin our country. It had already was. But, you know, that's what the picture of the people of God in the time of apostasy. You know, the present is more important than the eternal. The material and the comforts of life are more important than paying the price to be faithful to God. But you know, the end of it is not good. The end of it is not good. It's never good when you take the easy route spiritually. It's never good when you put money and comfort and pleasure ahead of obeying God and doing what is right. It's never right to leave the place of God's blessing and go to something less. You know, that's what Christians do all the time. You know, how many people move to some place and they don't even think about if there's a church there. Now, sometimes God overrules and he knows really what's in those people's hearts, and they move and they're like the rangers. They moved here. Praise God. You know, amen. But, you know, very few people think that way. You know, they think, well, where am I going to get a raise? You know? Where am I going to have a better retirement? Where am I going to get this? Where am I going to get that? And there's very little consideration about the spiritual welfare of their family and the spiritual atmosphere that they endure. Of course, Lot is another example of that. But you know, Ruth is really a breath of fresh air. You know, here is this young lady. Well, I guess she's probably about 30. Maybe a little bit more. She'd been married for 10 years or so, maybe less. And she's going to leave everything. You know that? She's going to leave everything to follow God. She's going to leave her country. She's going to leave her family. She's going to leave her culture. She's going to leave everything that she grew up with. And she is going to go to Bethlehem and she's going to follow God. You know what? You know, that is the kind of faith that God blesses. Faith that is willing to pay the price. You know, Ruth, I mean, and Naomi, they weren't willing to pay the price. You know, there's a price to pay. Did you know that? There's a price to pay. You want to be a half-hearted Christian? I tell you what, you can decide to do that, but there's a price to pay. You can be one of those worldly Christians and, you know, have the world and raise your family like the world, but there's going to be a price to pay. The sad thing is most people never, you know, they never realize that they paid a price because they just, it's gone. But you know what, Ruth, she had faith that was willing to pay the price to follow God. That's exciting. Now, as we look at this, I like something that it says here in verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. For the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Now, of course, we understand that it's kind of in between the lines. You understand Jewish culture was that she's going back to Israel, to Bethlehem, and she's going to be following the Bible. You know what that means? She's going to be taking care of her mother-in-law till she dies. That means that she's probably never going to have a husband, because she married into the family, and she's supposed to take care of the family, and et cetera, et cetera. The picture was she's never going to get married. She's going to spend the rest of her life taking care of her mother-in-law. That's a pretty big price, isn't it? You know, it could have been easier, a lot easier to stay in Moab. But notice the spirit. That's I love this spirit. I love this spirit. It says, don't ask me to leave thee or to return. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Wow. I mean, that declaration of cleaving to God, a faith that cleaves to God. Now, we're looking at the formula in this woman of faith that is real and faith that God blesses. That's what we're looking at. This is the story here. You know, we're talking about someone who is going to be singularly blessed in God's plan. And we got to see, what's she like? What is it about her that made her and a part of the very plan of God? Wow. Now, we know the Messiah's already come. And, you know, we'll never be a part of that plan. But this is a picture of a singular individual that God is going to use in a mighty, mighty way. So her faith is a faith that was willing to pay the price. It was a faith that cost something. You know, that's the problem today, is people don't want to pay anything. They want to get everything for nothing. You know what? Faith costs something. Now, you know, I've learned this a long time ago, that when people walk through these doors, typically, either the husband or the wife, they look around and immediately they say, this is going to cost me something if I stick around here. Is that right? That's right. That's immediately, unless the people, they aren't thinking. But when someone walks in this place, they just kind of look around, you know, and they already are counting the price. They're counting the cost. Do I want to pay that price? Do I want to do it? Well, there's a cost to pay. Price to pay. There's a cost. Now, so she had faith that was willing to pay the price. She had faith that cleaved. You know, this cleaving faith has no place for anything but sticking to it. You know what I mean? You just see in her words. There's no other way. This is it. You know, this is the way I'm going. And it's never going to be any different. Boom. It's cleaving faith. It's not that indecisive faith. It's not that in-between faith. That's not that faith that's always, you know, well, maybe, maybe not. I'll see what I do the next sermon I hear. You know, if I stick around or not. No. She had it all figured out. She's going to cleave to the Lord. Now you have to ask yourself, is that what you're made out of? Is that what you're made? Is that the kind of faith that you have? You know, you don't want to have that indecisive faith. You don't want that kind of faith that's kind of in and out, and you know, if things go well, it'll be okay. If things don't go well, well then, you know, so long. Boy, I tell you what, you wouldn't want to marry that kind of person, would you? No, you wouldn't want to marry that kind of person. Neither does that kind of person the kind of person that God can depend on. God is looking for people that are faithful, that can be depended upon, that are stick-to-it type of people. And, you know, she put the whole thing, nope, that's it, a faith that cleaved. Well, there's something that's interesting. So, chapter 2, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, and the family of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the fields after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now, the Bible introduces that Boaz here, but, you know, at this point, Ruth didn't know about Boaz. You know, she didn't purposely go to the field of Boaz. She didn't know he was the kinsman redeemer. She went by hap. Now, we would say by accident, but with God, there's no accidents, are there? It was the sovereign work of God that she just happened. You know, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Amen? She just happened to go to the field belonging unto Boaz. Now, I love Boaz. It's a great, of course, he's the picture of Christ. He's the kinsman redeemer. He's rich. He can buy us. He came to purchase us. He came to redeem us from the poverty of sin that we got from Adam and Eve. You know, Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. But I like Boaz because when this church started, and the Lord directed us to a farmer. And we were looking for property, and I stopped at this place in Highway I, and they were selling 5-acre parcels there. I thought, well, it might be a place to find some land and talk to this man. And he called up the lady that was sold him his 5 acres, and she said, I don't need to sell anymore. I'm just selling it so my son can go to college. Now, I didn't know this, but across the street was a farmer who had a whole farm. And I didn't know this till years later. Mr. Deneen, he said years later, he says, well, if they would have came to my place, I would have sold them some land. But I didn't know that. And it was my hap to go to that fella. And that fella said, hey, you know, I got a guy I'm working with. And he just bought some land on Stone School Road. He bought 2 acres for $2,000 an acre. And I says, hey, tell me about this guy, you know. And to make a long story short, he directed us right to this property, but I went on the wrong driveway. I went on this driveway. And Mr. Schultz's property. And you know, the first time I drove down that long driveway to the parsonage, I says, where am I going, you know? I'm invading somebody's way down here, you know? And you feel real nervous. That's why we don't get too many crooks down there. But, and I knocked on the door and said, hey, is this place for sale? I said, nope, I hope it isn't. We just moved in. And, directed us to Wayne Schultz, the farmer, and make a long story short, Mr. Schultz agreed to sell us 15 acres of land, and he knew more about real estate than we did, and he knew that we couldn't get a loan. I didn't know that. He said, "I'll sell it to you on land contract." He brought it up. And he says, "I tell you what, you probably can't afford too much right now. You're trying to, remodel this house, and you're starting church. You know, the first year, you just pay interest. Don't worry about paying principal." And back in those days, we had a lot of snow. And the driveway, many times the snowbanks would be this high. Mrs. Raines remembers that. I tell you what, that's right. They were this high. And we didn't have anything to plow a driveway. No way. Mr. Schultz, he plows our driveway for free. I didn't even think about how expensive it could have been to plow our driveway, but he just did it. I mean, we called him Boaz. He was just so generous to us. Wasn't even a member of our church. Anyway, that's Boaz. But Boaz, the rich, the mighty man of wealth. And she just happens to go to his field. The Bible says that he came to the fields and he said, "The Lord be with thee." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." And then said Boaz unto his servants, "Whose damsel is this? Who is this lady? Who's this lady?" You know, they didn't have a welfare. You know what they had? They had work. They had work. Now, when I was growing up in the village, in Delafield, we had our own form of welfare. If somebody didn't have money to pay their bills, they had a family and they were trying to take care of their family. I forgot what they called it, but that guy would work for the town road crew, and he would work on the road crew. He'd be a full-time employee, and for the purpose of earning money to take care of his family. That was, that wasn't that many years ago. That's biblical kind of welfare. Work. Well, he goes and says, "Who is this lady?" And who is this lady? She's out in the field. Any grain that the reapers dropped, she's there picking it up, those crumbs, those little grain. And she's following them all around. And, she's there all day, been there all morning working hard and gathering these little grains of grain. Boaz says, "Who's this lady?" "Oh, that's Ruth. She's from Moab. And she's Naomi's daughter-in-law. And she's been here all day. And she's working hard." And Bible says, and she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers," verse 7, "among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried just a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from thence, but hence abide fast by my maidens, and let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." You know what this man noticed? She had faith that worked. She had faith that worked. She wasn't looking for charity. Her faith worked. And she worked hard. Boaz, immediately recognize that. And you know what? God does too. God does too. That's real. You know, that's where the rubber meets the road, that kind of faith. That's just so practical. Now, of course, we'd have to say in the midst of it, she had this kind of faith that was directed in grace. She's going to work. She's going to get those little handfuls of grain. She's going to get enough bread, whatever it takes. her faith was directed. It was by hap that she went to that field. No, it wasn't by hap. It was by God. Isn't that true? It was by God that she was directed to the field of Boaz. And there's all those good things that Boaz is taking knowledge of her and et cetera, et cetera, of all that situation. But she gets home, and Naomi says, hey, where'd you get all of this? So, I was by the field of Boaz. Wow. The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Boy, can you imagine, that's verse 19, can you imagine Naomi, Boaz? You went to Boaz's field? Hey, he's kin. He's one of our kin. He's one of our relatives. And you know what? He's a rich man. And he dealt kindly with you. He showed you that favor. You can just see all the lights lighting up in her soul. God is in this. God is in this. Now, we're trying to make the story short here because of the whole situation. You can read the whole chapter. But she says to Naomi, she says to Ruth, now Ruth, that's our kinsman redeemer. And you know, he could buy our property, and he could get us out of debt. He could get us out of poverty. And he's just the one that we need to deliver us from this situation that we're in. And, but part of the deal, making the long story short, is that part of the deal of the kinsman was that there was somebody that was going to have to, Elimelech's inheritance had to have been preserved. And that kinsman was going to have to marry Ruth as a part of being the kinsman. Now, of course, isn't it great that the Savior was willing to marry us? Isn't that great? That Jesus was willing to marry us, a rotten bunch of sinners? Isn't that great? Well, as we look at this, to make the long story short, she does what her mother-in-law says and approaches him secretly and presents the fact of this situation. And we know by the response of Boaz, it was really something unusual that this woman would be willing to marry an older, much older man. That's really what it was. To give up her dreams of whatever and marry an older man. Now, it's not like 1 year older, you know. It might have been 20 years older. Might have been 30 years older. We don't know. I think it was probably pretty close to something like that. And, but you know, Naomi Ruth never hesitated. She submitted to the plan. She submitted to this situation. She submitted to her mother-in-law. She fit into God's plan of how this was supposed to work in the Jewish culture. She submitted. And this really speaks just volumes, is that she had faith that was willing to submit to God. Faith is willing to submit to God. You know, it takes a lot of faith to submit to God, doesn't it? And, the typical human wants to do it how they have it figured out. You know what I'm saying? They want to do it the way they have it figured out. And men is always trying to figure it out and plot it out. No, she was going to submit. And of course, that's what she did. And we know by Boaz's response to the whole situation that this is amazing that she would even think of such a thing. And so we know that it all took place. And there was somebody else who was a closer redeemer, and he said, "Oh yeah, I'll take care of the property part." But he said, "No, you'd have to lose. You'd have to. Your inheritance would be fulfilling Elimelech's inheritance." And he said, "No, I can't do that." And so they were married, and notice the end of the story. The Bible says that, verse 13 of chapter 4, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, and it became a nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." A faith that was blessed. A faith that was blessed. In all this darkness, there was an individual with particular faith. That was Ruth. Her faith was in great contrast to the weakness of the people of God. Her faith was in great contrast to the family even that she came in contact with, the family of Elimelech. But her faith was unusual faith. Faith that is really the model for every Christian to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy might. And this faith was put... allowed her to be in the center of God's plan. And of course, it's bigger than David. Now, David's pretty big, isn't it? David's pretty big. King David brought great revival to Israel, put him on the map, defeated the enemies, wrote the Psalms, led the people in the worship of God, was a man after God's own heart. Yeah, he was. He had his failures. But you know, Matthew 1:1, Jesus Christ, the son of David. And who is in the line? Ruth, a Moabitish woman, the most unlikely candidate, a woman from a nation of the world, a nation that was an enemy of the people of God. But here was an individual who chose the God of Israel to be her God. She was a person of particular faith, shining faith. And God took her and made her of the seed of David, of the seed of Christ. And you know, as I look at it, this was a contagious faith. This was a contagious faith. There was something about that faith that was contagious. Because David's faith was unusual. Amen? It was unusual faith. And you can only point back to Boaz, this man of God, and to Ruth, that were a part of that formula that produced King David. We don't understand it. But that's just the way it is. Amen? It's a contagious faith. It's real. And it's something beyond us. It's something that is beyond us. But yet it was true. You know, now that gives us some encouragement, doesn't it? You know, it can be all dark around us. But you know what? You can be an instrument of God in a dark day. You can be an instrument of God. If you're a young person, you ought to get a sense that God could use you. He could use your you and your future spouse to be the beginning of I don't want to use the word movement, but of a situation of great faith. It only takes, you know, one person. Amen? And there's another person. And wow, you have this great line. I think it's exciting. You know, it's exciting to be saved. When you get saved and you give yourself to God, there is something far bigger than we can imagine ahead of us. And I'm sure that, you know, Ruth had no idea of any of this. But God did. And, you know, we always have this picture in the Bible that God is looking for a man who will stand in the gap. We have this picture in the Bible of the man at Bethesda, the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus comes to him. And he says, I have no man that have put me in the pool when the angel... I have no man. You know, God is looking for a man. In other words, God's looking for a person that he can use to be in the center of his plan. We don't know what that plan is. God knows. But even in this day of darkness, this day of lukewarmness, this day of apostasy, this day of weakness and false doctrine and all of that, just don't even think about it. Don't worry about it. God can do something beyond everything around you. Isn't that right? God can do something that's bigger than everything around you. But he's looking for people. And, you know, you need to get a vision for what God can do with your life. That's what you need to do. And, you know, You say, well, I'm old. You know, what should I do? Ha. Be a part of the revival. Be a part of the support group. Be a part of the prayer group. Be a part of the example group. Be a part of that group that will produce that atmosphere of godliness and holiness and separation and sanctification and sold out and surrenderness to Jesus Christ. That's encouragement to young people. So, in the midst of all the failure of Israel, God found a lady in Moab. Isn't that amazing? God found a lady in Moab. And you know, I think that one of the best places to raise disciples for Jesus Christ is our family. And obviously Ruth's family shows that. But you know, if you weren't raised in a Christian family, hey, don't let that stop you. Don't let that stop you. It has nothing to do with it. Just be the kind of person that Ruth was. And be a vessel for God. Give your life to God. Have that faith that says, I'll never forsake the Lord. I'm never going to turn to the side. I'm never going to compromise. I'm never going to do anything but give God my all. Now we know it's by the grace of God. Don't get proud. It's only by God's grace. But that's the kind of spirit we need to have. And so I want to encourage you, in spite of everything that's happening, that God is still looking and using individuals to bring glory to His name and to be His vessels to do something that is great for God. I love that picture of contagious faith. I love it. And that ought to encourage you. If you're a younger person, man, I'd get excited about this book in the Bible. I'd get excited about it. And get a picture of the kind of people that somehow just end up in the center of God's plan. Now, you know, Ruth probably died before all this happened. You know, she was probably dead by the time David was born. She was probably dead by the time Jesse was born. That might even be, she had probably no idea that of her seed, Jesus Christ would be born. You know, but we get to see it. We get to see how big the plan is. And that's why we live by faith. Amen. That's how we're not living for today. We're living for God. And so now, obviously, there's a couple applications. Don't be like Elimelech. Don't be like Elimelech. God was bigger than Elimelech, but Elimelech didn't have faith to do the right thing. He put money and comfort ahead of God. He put present circumstances ahead of eternity. He put the world in front of spirituality. And he paid a horrible price. He paid a horrible price. Don't be like Elimelech. And that's what much of Christianity is doing today. They're just playing this game. They're playing this game. And it's not good. But you know what? We also want to be encouraged that even though Israel was doing the wrong thing, there was somebody who did the right thing. It was Ruth. And she became the center of God's plan. because she chose to do what was right. And there's the choice of life. Amen. Everybody's got the choice. And we're faced with it every day. You know? And that's what life's about. What's more important to you? What is that which is the most important thing? Now, it all centered around the fact that Naomi was totally dedicated to following God. Everything else revolved around that. I hope that's true of you. Totally dedicated to follow God no matter what. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today that we get this picture in the Bible. We get a picture of life. We get a picture of four generations. Lord, we get a picture of many generations and the result of one person, Lord, in one sense, doing the right thing, affecting generations and generations and generations. And we are here tonight, in one sense of the word, affected by this lady. Lord, it is so amazing. And yet, Lord, we know that she was willing to pay the price to follow Jesus Christ. And we know that it was a rare faith in her day. And it seems to be kind of a rare faith today. And may we be encouraged by the revelation of the results that are found in the Bible. The blessings that follow the person who puts God first. And there's no room for deviation. And so, Lord, might the people of God be encouraged. Might young people get a vision for their life. Might those who are making the mistake of thinking that the spiritual isn't really important for their future, that the material is most important, might, Lord, they see the picture of life and that terrible mistake that is the most common mistake of the hour. And might we learn that the key of life is to know Jesus Christ and to follow him without reservation, without hindrance, without anything but total dedication. Might it be so, Lord. Head bowed and eyes closed. And you're here. God is speaking to your heart. I hope he is. God's speaking to your heart. What are you going to be like? Are you going to be like Ruth? Are you going to be a bright light in a dark day? Or are you going to have little faith like Elimelech and pay the price? And God is speaking to your heart today. You know, God can give you a vision for your life so simply from a truth like this. And you just recognize that, yeah, that's exactly what I need to do. I need to be 100% dedicated to Jesus Christ, following him without reservation, no holds barred, just doing it with all my heart. Maybe you're here tonight and you've had some reservations about following Christ wholeheartedly. And tonight, the Lord has made it clear that there shouldn't be any reservations. But that you can and should decide that you're going to follow Jesus Christ without reservation from this day forward. And God has spoken to your heart and say, Pastor, pray for me. That's what I need to do. I'm going to be one of those people that follows Jesus Christ without reservation. I want to be in a usable vessel for God. Anyone here tonight, God is speaking to your heart about that. Okay. Amen. Amen. Number of different hands. Amen. That is right on the line. Perhaps you're here tonight and you don't have the assurance of your salvation. you don't have the assurance of your salvation, that you can't go too far with that faith, and unless you get the assurance of your salvation, you're here, and you're not 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven. You're not 100% sure of your eternal destiny, that you've been saved. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I need to be, and I'm concerned about that. Would you pray for me? Anyone here? Just lift up your hand wherever you might be. I'm not 100% sure. I need to know that. Okay? All right. Lord, now work in hearts. Thank you for this encouraging passage. Pray for those, Lord, who are not saved, that they would just see how great a God you are, and how great it is to know you, and to have you as the shepherd of their lives. Encourage them even tonight, Lord, to have that faith, the childlike faith to trust Christ. Pray that the decisions that are made tonight would be genuine, and that contagious type that really is wrought of the Spirit of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Pastor John, come and lead us. Hey, could we sing All for Jesus?
386 in the blue hymnals. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransom power. Let's stand as we sing hymn 386.
You know, that's kind of like what the Ruth said. You know, when she was talking to Naomi, all for Jesus, right? So that's our invitation. Okay.
All for Jesus, all for Jesus.
Strengthen our hearts, Father, to apply it, that we would not be hearers only, but that we would be doers of your word. Lord, we thank you for your power to help us and to use us in the midst of a wicked world. And we just thank you for that, Lord. We pray that you would help us, Lord, this week to make a great impact for you as we just humbly and simply submit ourselves to you and your wonderful plan, like Ruth did. And, Lord, we thank you for what you will do and great things that you will do, Lord, that we may not even know until we get to heaven and we look back and you show us what all you were doing. But, Lord, that's part of living by faith. So strengthen us and help us to keep trusting you and praying and seeing you do great and mighty things as we look to you. Thank you, Lord, for how you've met with us tonight. And, Lord, I pray that that would continue now. And it wouldn't be over as we walk out. In Jesus' name, amen.